In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Christos en esti. It's good to hear everyone's voice and to see more of my beloved brethren here in church. Today is the second Sunday of Pentecost, or the second Sunday of the Pentecostal period, the time of the 50 holy 50 days as we know it. And the reading from today came from John chapter 6. And this is such a beautiful chapter, and speaks about the Lord being the bread of life and giving the bread of life. And this passage that we read today comes after the Lord fed the 5,000. You know, the Lord fed 5,000 and also fed 4,000 in the wilderness. And in every one of the Gospels, the four Gospels, this miracle is recorded. So it's very important about this feeding of the 5,000. And the Lord came to do this because in the Old Testament, there are messianic, you know, prophecies. Messianic prophecy is like a prophecy that talks about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ, who will save the world and save the Jews from their sins and their hardships. And in the Old Testament, it prophesied about this Messiah. He's going to do many things. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to feed the people. He's going to take care of the widow, the poor, and the orphans. All of these things. And we might look and say, okay, well, God promised all of these things. But where are they? Are there still poor people in the world? There are. Are there still sick people in the world? Most certainly, especially nowadays, right? Are there people who are suffering? Are there people who lost? Are there blind? Are there lame? There are many of these, right? So then where are all the promises of God amongst this? Where are all the promises of God? If you look, they are all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when he came to minister, what did he do? He healed the born blind. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He took care of the widow. Remember the widow who had an only son who died? He raised this son for her and took care of the widow. He healed the lame, the diseased, the epileptics. Christ did all of this. But we have to note here that when Christ did all of these miracles, were they permanent or were they not permanent? No, right? Lazarus, for example, whom he rose from the dead, did he die again? He died, right? Well, the people whom he cured and made them sick, did they get sick again? Probably, right? The people that he fed in the wilderness, did they hunger again? For sure, right? This tells us that actually as Christians, we look at these promises of God, and when you look at them to be fulfilled in the age to come. So Christ gave us a glimpse of what it will be like to live in him and with him, where there will be no diseases, there'll be no death will have no victory over us. But he gave us a glimpse when he was here on earth. But everything will be perfected in the age to come, when he comes again and in heaven. So as Christians, we believe in the Lord's promises, but we believe that they will be completely fulfilled in the age to come. I'll speak about a few points about the bread of life this week. I'll speak about one Christ in the beginning of John chapter 6. It was important for him to establish that he was the Messiah. And then we'll speak about his when he says that I am the bread of life. We'll speak about a few words about this bread of life. And then we'll speak about the bread of life being the word of God, the Logos. And we'll speak about these three points. The Lord Christ, when he came, he had to reveal to the people that he was the Messiah. So he told them and he fed them in the wilderness because they had a prophecy that says that the Messiah will be one who is like Moses. And what did Moses do? He fed them in the wilderness, right? And gave them to drink in the wilderness. If we look in Psalm 78, we can pull it up on the screen, Psalm 78, and if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. I'll read some of these verses. These are one of the messianic prophecies about the Lord. So it speaks about kind of the rebellion of the people of Israel. How after the Lord fed them and gave them water from a rock and everything, they still didn't believe. They still rebelled. Beginning from verse 15, Psalm 78, verse 15. He says, "He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depth. He also brought streams out of a rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy." So they weren't content with the manna, and they weren't content with the water coming from the rock. What did they want? They wanted meat, right? They wanted some meat. And he continues, says, "Yes, they spoke against God, they said." So now he's saying, what did the people say to themselves? They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" So they said, "Can God prepare a table? ما ممكن أعمل عزومة كده في الويلدرنس من غير مطبخ or anything without a kitchen? Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. He gave them bread also. Can he provide meat for his people?" So they said, "Can God prepare a table? He gave us water from a rock and he gave us the manna. Can he have a full dinner? Can he give us meat to eat as well?" They're mocking him and they're like displeased with him. "Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came upon Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation." The heart of their problem was they didn't believe him. The one who took them and parted the Red Sea, gave them water from a rock and fed them the manna, they still didn't trust in him and in his salvation. And it continues and says, "Yet he has commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna on them to eat and gave them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food." So he's saying that he gave them the bread from heaven, the manna, and they ate like angels' food, right? Things that were eaten in heaven. "And he sent them food to the full." Then in verse 79, he continues and says, "So they ate and were well filled, and he gave them their own desire." For he gave them the meat, the quail that they desired. "They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouth," and this is the sad part, "the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned." So in spite of the miracles they saw, in spite of the discipline that God, you know, was trying to do with them to get them to acknowledge their salvation, they still rejected. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. So just as the Lord Christ fed them in the wilderness is the same as Moses feeding them or God feeding them in the wilderness in Sinai. So he's saying to them, the same God that fed your forefathers in the wilderness, the same is feeding you today and feeding the 5,000. Also, in John chapter 6, the first part is the feeding of the 5,000. The part after that, before he begins back to speak about the bread of life, is when he was crossing over the Sea of Tiberias, right? It says that disciples went ahead of him and they rowed a few miles into the sea. And then the waves, you know, the wind blew and the wave was very rough and they began to worry. And then the Lord came to them upon the waters and said to them, "It is I, do not fear." And then, of course, when we read this one, he didn't calm the seas, but he actually took them to shore immediately. So by a miraculous movement, he took the boat that they were on from the middle of the sea to the other side where they were going. Again, to show them what? His power over nature, that the seas couldn't stop him, and that he can travel outside the bounds of time, right? So he didn't row, he didn't have an engine, he didn't have a motor, but in a moment, he took them all and went to the other side of the sea. So he wanted to establish for them that he was the Messiah. Now, was the Messiah only for the Jews or for whom? If we look, the Lord Christ did two miracles of healing or of feeding the multitude. He did one, feeding the 5,000, and another, in 4,000. Mark and I believe Matthew speak of the two incidents as being separate. If we focus on the part of, in Mark, Mark chapter 6 and Mark chapter 8, we see the two miracles. In Mark chapter 6, which is feeding the 5,000, this is the one we read in the Agbaya. How many of the baskets were collected after he fed them? 12, right? So 12, immediately when we hear the number 12, what do we think of? Huh? The 12 disciples and the 12 tribes of Israel, right? So some commentators are saying that the 12 here, or this feeding of the multitude, resembles the Lord feeding the Jews, right? How about in the feeding of the 4,000? Does anybody remember where this happened? Yes, he collected 7 at the end, right? So at the end of this miracle, he collected 7 baskets. But where did this miracle happen? Does anybody remember? If you look in Mark chapter 8 and read it carefully about when you go home, you'll find it was in Decapolis. Deca means what? 10, right? So it's the place of 10 cities. And actually, this area was heavily populated by the Greeks, right? Or the Gentiles. So some commentators were saying that this miracle of feeding the multitude was done in the presence of the Gentiles. Whereas the 5,000 was around Nazareth and the surrounding villages, and this was in the land of the Jews. So what is he saying here? That he's coming to feed and to give the bread of life, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles and to the whole world. And the number 7 in Scripture resembles or represents the completeness in humanity, right? There's 7 days in a week, and this is the fullness of the week. So it kind of represents the fullness of humanity. So he came to say that he was the Messiah, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles and those who don't know him. Then he began the passage about him being the bread of life. And he says, I am the bread of life. And then he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. So he describes himself as being not only the bread, but the living bread. When we speak about living here, what do we mean? What does he mean here when he says living? Does he simply mean to be alive? Right? To be seen, to be physical, to touch, to feel, to hear? Is this simply what he means? In Scripture, when we read about the life, it's far more than just breathing and living. Do you remember when Adam and Eve fell, right? What was the penalty? It says, if they eat of the fruit, they shall what? Huh? They shall die, right? Did they physically die? They didn't physically die. But what happened? They left. They were expelled from the Garden of Eden, right? And then they continued on living. So here we see death is the separation or the breakage of communion between me and God. So when you speak about life, it's not, you know, being alive, but it's about the communion with God. So when Christ says that he is living, or he's the living bread, living here is the communion with God, and not to die. And we can say that being alive is being adopted sons of God and also being participants in the life of Christ himself. You know, the church teaches us when we are baptized, we participate in the death and resurrection of Christ, right? It's not just something, a symbol we do, but it's a participation. So how is it that we as believers actually participate in the life of Christ? It's something to say, but how do we do this? Lord Christ, when he was on earth, he did good and he suffered for it, correct? Yes? He did good and he suffered for it. He raised the dead, healed the sick, and he suffered for it. Not only suffered, but he was killed because of it, right? So when we carry our cross and we do good, and perhaps we suffer because we're doing good, this is participating in the life of Christ, is it not? It is. Not only that, but also in the church. We say that Christ is the head, and who's the body? The church, right? So when we're active members in the life of the church, then we become what? Active members in the life of Christ, right? So we actually participate in the life of Christ. Not only that, the Lord Christ, you know, was when he was born in the womb of the Virgin, it was by the Holy Spirit, right? And then when we're baptized, whom do we get after we're baptized? The Holy Spirit, right? So the presence of the Holy Spirit within us is also participating in the life of Christ. So we see we participate in the life of Christ through the cross, through the church, and through the Holy Spirit. But I said here also not to die, not to die. Some people think that, you know what, I'm okay not going to heaven, as long as that means I can live in this life and simply have fun, do what I want, fulfill the pleasures of life, and live life to the fullest, and enjoy myself. And I'm okay not going to heaven, as long as I can enjoy myself here. But we have to ask ourselves, what does it really mean to die? What does it really mean to die? Is death simply ceasing to exist? Some people believe that death is simply, I stop living, I cease to exist. But is this really what death is? It is not. We were created as immortal beings to be able to live forever. And listen to what the Lord Christ himself says in John chapter 5. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Now he's speaking about the end of time, right? He's speaking about the end of time. Where everyone will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So everyone will rise and everyone will live forever. And even in the book of Revelation, he says what? He says, in those days, men will seek death and not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So when we speak about human beings, there's no such thing as ceasing to exist. So those who think they'll find rest from problems just by taking their life, they're mistaken. Death is not simply ceasing to exist. So we have to be, very cautious of this, that choosing not to be with life doesn't mean we can choose the opposite, or just choose the other and not cease to, or choose to not to exist. No, everyone will continue to exist, and as Christ says, either to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation. So this is living. He also says that he's the bread. So he's saying here that he is the one that makes this life possible. He is the only way that makes this life possible. And he says it. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. He makes it very clear. The only way for us to live forever in eternity is by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And he repeated this. And he said again, most assuredly, in verse 50, John 6, 50, 53, after the Jews said to them, how can a man give us his flesh to eat? The Lord repeated this and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. So he says, we have no life in you unless we eat of this. And he says, most assuredly. Other translation will say, verily, verily, or truly, truly. So this means what? There's no negotiation here. He's speaking, this is the truth. The disciples will then realize this later, what he meant, Taban, after all of this is said and done, that this means that they have to participate in his life, and they recognize that this is the Eucharistic meal that we're all here to partake of today. I want to bring to your attention, and also, the church says the same thing. Remember, we say the hymn, Amin, 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 your death, O Lord, we preach or we proclaim, right? Right before that, what does Abuna say? Abuna says what? For every time you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim my death, confess my resurrection, and remember me till I come. So he's saying when we eat of this, he says what? You proclaim my death. Have you ever thought about it? How we proclaim his death and preach and confess his resurrection by partaking of the Eucharist? It's exactly, we're proclaiming that we are, participating in his life and his death. We are his, we are his image here on earth. We are trying to live as he is here on earth, right? And this will be important because just as Christ gave us the bread, he wants us to become the bread as well for the rest of the world. He didn't give us the bread so we can feast and live forever and in heaven by ourselves. He wants us to be the bread for the world. So partaking of the Eucharist is participation in his life and his death and is necessary for the life of every believer. Listen to what St. Cyprian said. He was a church father from the 3rd century. Listen closely. He says, "We must fear and pray lest anyone who, being withheld from communion, is separated from Christ's body, should remain at a distance from salvation." I read it again. "We must fear and pray lest anyone who is being withheld from communion, is separated from Christ's body, should remain at a distance from salvation." So he's saying those who refrain from partaking of the Eucharist are at a distance from salvation. Because in him, in his Eucharist, in this communion, is life. So now, perhaps this with this pandemic and this virus that's going around, it made all of us realize and value the communion that we actually take, right? Where, okay, I was here every day and every Sunday, and I can go whenever I want, and Christ will be there. But what happens when he's not available? What happens when the trumpet sounds and it's too late? We come and we say, I need to come in. So perhaps, this can be a reminder to us. Whenever there is the Eucharist, whenever we can, Taban, now those who can't take it because something outside of their will, this is not their responsibility. But when it's because of my choice, I don't come to the Eucharist, or I kind of, it's not a big deal, or take it for granted, this is on us, and we distance ourselves from salvation. Because of the time, I'll quickly mention the last point. The Lord, when he says he's the bread of life, the bread also is the Logos, is the Word of God, right? Is the Word of God. And the book of Amos is very clear. He says in Amos 8:11, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land." What kind of famine is this, Lord? He says, "Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but the hearing the word of the Lord, they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." So he sees that there's also now a famine where of the word of God. And he is the Logos, the Word of God. He is the Logos of God. If you remember on the Sermon on the Mountain, on the temptation on the mountain, when Satan came to tempt him, and he said, "Turn the bread or the stone into bread," Christ refused. Because here, the idea is just that he's going to provide nourishment to the body, right? Physical bread. But this wasn't what Christ was after. He wants, yes, to provide physical bread, but also the living bread, right? The bread that's in heaven. So he refused to do it, right? And he responded to Satan and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," right? So man will live here by the word of God. So by the Eucharist and by the word of God. So he is the Logos that comes from the mouth of God. From the mouth of God. That's why in John 8 he says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." So he's speaking the words of the Father. So he is the Logos of God, of the Father, and he is also the bread of life. So Christ is the bread of life, that he might come to give us this bread, and that we might become bread to the rest of the world, as I said. That's why it's important for us as Christians. The proof of our living the life of Christ is doing the works of Christ, right? Feeding the poor, helping those in need, the homeless, the sick, the afflicted, those who are in need, those who are wounded, those who are lonely. All of these things are the work of Christ. So we live and participate in his life, And we become bread for others when we do the work of the Lord Christ himself. That's why a Russian Christian philosopher once said, he said, the question of bread for myself is a material question, but the question of bread for my neighbor is a spiritual question. So he says, the question of bread for myself is a material thing, but then the question or the issue or the problem of bread for my neighbor is now a spiritual thing, because it means that I ought to give to the other and sacrifice myself to give to the other. So today in the messages, the Christ is the bread of life. He came to give us this bread that we might live forever and ask us to share this bread with others in doing his work. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.